Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name to each one that's here. It's a privilege to be with you today. Been a few times that I've been here, but never for a Sunday morning service, so I guess this is what it takes to get us over here, maybe. Bring you greetings from the church in Farmington as well. We're a small group there, and we do enjoy visitors, so come see us. We'd be glad to have you anytime. I was asked to share a message this morning, and as I thought about that, I had to think of a personal study that I've been doing recently, and it's been a source of inspiration for me in my personal life. I'd like to share that with you today. Hopefully it's something that we can all learn from. Now, I've been looking at the life of Joshua in the Old Testament, and there's just a lot of things that have been an encouragement to me. The first time we find Joshua is in Exodus 17. And we'll turn there and read a few verses. While you're turning there, I'll just briefly explain who Joshua is. Joshua is best known as the leader of the Israelites after the death of Moses. It seems like Moses had more or less handpicked Joshua, and later God confirmed that choice, and Joshua received a charge directly from God as well. Often when people look at the life of Joshua, he's used as an example for leadership, and I think rightly so. Joshua was a great leader. But as we look at his life, I think there's a lot of things that are there for all of us to learn, and I do believe all of us are in some form of leadership. Doesn't matter what stage of life we are, there's somebody looking to us, and so I think we can apply these lessons from Joshua to our lives as we consider some of the traits and the characteristics that Joshua portrayed. Joshua was a man of faith. He was a man of integrity. Seemed like he was a very talented man, and yet we never read that Joshua became proud or that he tried to take any honor or any of the glory to himself. He was, seemed like the life that he lived always pointed people back to God. So the first time we find Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17. I'd like to start reading in verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 15. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Here's our introduction to Joshua, the very first time we find him in Scripture. And there's something in verse 10 that really caught my attention. Moses gave Joshua a commandment here, gave him the set of instructions, told him what to do. Verse 10 just simply says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him." And as we look at the life of Joshua, there are quite a number of times throughout Exodus, Leviticus, on up through there, that either Moses or God gave Joshua instructions. Sometimes some very specific instructions. It seems every time the very next verse starts with, "And Joshua did," or "So Joshua went," or something down that line. It seemed like Joshua was a man of very ready obedience, unquestioning obedience. There was no complaining. There was no trying to give better ideas or questioning what was asked of him. He just simply did, like it says here in verse 10, "So Joshua did." And no matter how difficult it was, that was Joshua's response. And God was able to use him in a mighty way because of that. We could look at the story of Jericho. Here was a time when Joshua could have asked a lot of questions of why God was asking all these strange things of him. Why are they marching around this city seven times? Why are they marching around silently? If God's doing the fighting, why couldn't just one or two people go? He could have asked a whole lot of questions, but Joshua did none of that. He just simply obeyed, and he obeyed immediately, and he obeyed to the letter of what was asked of him. Where do we find ourselves when God asks something like that of us? When God gives us a task, do we obey unquestioningly? Do we obey immediately? Even when we don't understand, or maybe it's something that we don't want to do, what's our response? Can we be like Joshua here and just simply get busy and willingly submit to God's plan? I think just that simple ready obedience played a big part in the success of the Israelites being able to conquer Canaan. And Joshua, by his own obedience, he influenced others to take the same path. Can those that are watching us say the same about us? What do they see in our lives? Some questions I had to ask myself. All right, the next time we find Joshua is in Exodus 24, verse 13. And we won't turn to these references. There's another one in Numbers. But there's twice that it calls Joshua minister. And it's used it talks about Joshua being a minister to Moses. And the meaning of that word there, minister, I believe uses the word servant basically servant, I think, would be the best meaning that we could give it. I think that was another character trait that Joshua portrayed in his life. Joshua lived the life of a servant. I believe he had a servant heart. All those years he served under Moses, even after he knew that God had picked him to be the next leader, he continued to serve. Even when he knew that Moses wasn't perfect, he knew that Moses had disobeyed God and was not able to enter Canaan because of it. And yet Joshua continued right on serving Moses and serving the people. I think a servant heart is such an important part of life. If we're going to be an effective witness, if we're going to be able to encourage others, we need to have a servant heart like Joshua did. There's a lot of ways that we can serve those around us, no matter what stage of life we're in. We can serve our parents, we can serve our children, we can serve our church, we can serve those around us, our coworkers. Servant heart will go a long way in how effective of a witness that we can be, I believe. All right, next I'd like to turn to the book of Numbers, and Numbers 13 and 14 are the two chapters I'd like to look at a little bit here. The story here is spread out throughout several chapters. Really begins in the first part of chapter 13 when God commanded Moses to send out a group of people, 12 spies, to search out the land of Canaan. And in that group of 12 men, we find Joshua and Caleb. I believe we'll start reading in verse 17 of chapter 13, and we'll read down through verse 10 in chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We'll stop reading there. So here we have this story. I think it's a very familiar story for most of us. These 12 men that were sent out, and we see when they came back, there was two completely different opinions there of what should be done. We have these 10 spies that are like they're shaking in their shoes. The report was that, yes, the land is good. There's lots of fruit. It's a good land. Just look at these grapes that we brought back. It takes 2 men to carry them. But the cities there are huge, and they have big walls around them. Not only that, there's giants there. And they're so big, they make us feel like grasshoppers. There's no way that we can go take that land. Then on the other side of it, we have Joshua and Caleb. And I love Caleb's response here in verse 30. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And later in chapter 14, we see Joshua joined in with Caleb in that opinion. What made the difference here? Why did they have two such different outlooks on the exact same situation? I think the 10 were so focused on the size of the cities and the size of the giants that they completely forgot to figure for the size of their God. They forgot to bring God into the picture. They weren't accounting for what God is capable of. I think that's where Joshua and Caleb were completely different. You can see that in verse 8 through 10, how Joshua and Caleb didn't have any doubt in their mind that they were well able to overcome this land. But they acknowledged that they can only do it with God's help. How do we face the giants that come into our life? I had to think also of David when he was faced with the giant and his response there. David told Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts." You know, we all face giants in life of some form or another, and probably for each of us they're different. You know, when we bring God into the picture, it changes the whole outlook on everything. When we try to fight the giants in our own strength, we will lose every time. When we try to face the giants on our own, we become discouraged. We become overwhelmed. We become fearful. But when we bring God into the picture, it changes the picture completely. Joshua and Caleb here, I think, realized that the secret to success was just to look to God. They realized they're not fighting these giants by themselves, that God would do the fighting. They just simply needed to live in faith, live in obedience. With God on their side, the battle was already won. They just simply needed to do their part. God would do the rest. We can't do it on our own, but we have someone fighting for us that's much stronger. Take courage when you're faced with giants. You know, we have a choice. We can be like Joshua or we can be like Jonah when we face the giants in life. One of the giants I face is public speaking. And I told my wife recently that I've got a lot more sympathy for Jonah than I did at one time. But, you know, we have a choice. And I can testify that when we take the attitude that Joshua had here, that God will see us through. God will make a way, and he will face those giants for you. We can't do it on our own. God will do it for us. You know, the Lord is as much on our side today as he was back then. And if we can be like Joshua, if we can be like Caleb, he will fight our battles for us. And we can have those same promises today. God will give us strength. He's never let his people down, and he won't start now. Also, I had to think of the story of Peter in the New Testament. When Peter got out of that boat to walk to Jesus, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to stay on the surface. But when he took his eyes off of God and started looking at the waves and the wind and the storm, he started to sink immediately. I think that same thing is true for us today. It's a lot about our focus. Keep your focus on God. He will keep you strong. He will fight for you. Just like Peter, he was able to help him walk on the water. But we need to keep our focus and keep our eyes on God instead of the giants. We see, if we go on reading down through chapter 14, we can see God's frustration with the Israelites that were not willing to trust him. I think sometimes God might feel like that about us. If we try to do it on our own, we run from our problems. We run from what he's asking us to do. I don't think God is pleased with that at all. We've got a Bible full of miracles that we can look back on, full of promises that God will never leave us or forsake us. Let's take that to heart. Let's face the giants. Keep our focus on the Lord. Make all the difference in the outcome. And like in the words of Caleb, with God on our side, we are well able. There's several other things that I noticed in this story as well that I think speak to the character of Joshua as well as Caleb. But here we have two men that were willing to stand up for what they believed in, men that stood on their convictions against the best that I could find, approximately 2 million people. They were standing by themselves. They stood up for what they believed, even at the risk of their own life. If we look at verse 10 there, it looks like they were about ready to start chucking stones at him. And I think they probably would have if God wouldn't have intervened. We need men like that desperately today, and women. People that are willing to stand on their beliefs, people that are rooted and grounded in God's word, people that know what they believe and are willing to stand up for it. These two men here didn't back down at all when they were threatened. I think we need to be willing to put it all on the line when we know what's right. I think especially as we consider the day and age that we live in, we have to be willing to be different and to stand out if we're going to keep any form of separation from the world. We need to take a stand and hold on to it. Stand on the principles that are in God's word and don't back down. There's one other thing that I'd like to point out in this story. And that's the value of standing together and the value of good friends. I think from what we find in Scripture, seemed every time that Caleb's name was mentioned, Joshua's name was mentioned as well. I think these two men stood together, and I think it speaks to the importance, or how important it is to have good friends, to be part of someone that encourages us. And we need to be that person for someone else as well, especially at times like this when times are difficult. Stand behind each other as a church, as a brotherhood. Lift each other up. Encourage each other. We'll be a lot more effective as a group than one individual standing by himself. Especially for young people, as you consider the friends that you have, make sure that your friends are pushing you to a deeper relationship with the Lord. And we'd all like to think that we aren't very easily influenced, but it just doesn't hold true. The people we associate with, the people we're around, will make a difference in our lives. I think they will either help us or they can also be a hindrance to us. Find friends that encourage you to do what is right. All right, next I'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 1, read a few verses there. This was here at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Here Joshua was faced with the task. Moses was now gone. Joshua was faced with the task of leading all these Israelites into the land of Canaan. And I think Joshua probably felt a little overwhelmed. Seems like here Moses, the Lord was calling to Joshua and encouraging Joshua. He probably felt a little overwhelmed with this great task that was laid on his shoulders. We see God giving him a number of promises and telling him how to lead the people here. God gave him promises, but he also gave him conditions. And I think these promises and these conditions are as real for us today as they were for Joshua then. God promised Joshua success. But if he wanted success, he must be obedient. He must be diligent in studying the word. He must be diligent in meditating. You know, we need to have a very intimate relationship with God. And we need to be diligent in reading and meditating on God's word. I think we need to know it inside and out. And then we need to apply it. We need to obey it. Verse 9 says, if we do that, we need not be afraid or dismayed, for God is with us wherever we go. And we can enjoy that promise as we look to God for direction, as we look to God for wisdom. He will be with us as long as we are obedient. God will never let us down. He will never forsake us, no matter how big the giants that we face, whatever they are. We have no reason to live in fear or discouragement. God will fight for us. All that he asks is that we're obedient, that we follow him. As we look at the rest of the life of Joshua, we're only skimming a very small portion of his life. As we look over his life, we see how Joshua took to heart what God told him, and he did exactly that. He obeyed God to the letter, and because of it, God was able to use him mightily. He dethroned 31 kings in the process of conquering Canaan. Yet he never became proud. He never made the mistake of thinking that it was something that he did in his own ability. Joshua, we see him exercising his faith in God. We won't turn to it, but there was one time when Joshua's faith in God was so strong, he asked God to make the sun stand still in the sky. And because of the faith that Joshua showed in making that request, God honored it. The sun stood still in the sky for a whole day. Jesus tells us in the New Testament that if we had faith the size grain of mustard seed, that we could move mountains. Those same promises are here for us today. God is just as powerful now as he was then. Let's never underestimate what God is capable of. Our duty is to live in faith and to live in obedience, and God will take care of the rest. There's another story that's very familiar, and I thought it spoke to another character trait of Joshua. That's the story of Israel's defeat at Ai, and how because of Achan's sin, they experienced a big defeat there. And it seems like Joshua had a very intimate relationship with God. He had a keen ear for the voice of God. God was able to direct Joshua there, and in a short time, figure out what the problem was. I think Joshua knew immediately that there was sin in the camp, and that's why God was not with them. And we see the swift justice that was served there. Joshua dealt with that sin. What might seem like a little harshly to us today, but I think he was doing it at God's direction. Joshua had no tolerance for sin at all, in his own life or in the life of anyone in the camp. I think he realized that sin separates us from God. Sin cuts off that connection between us and God. God cannot be with us if we allow sin in our lives, no matter how small it is. I think it's important that when we're made aware of something in our life, that we take immediate action, that we get rid of it completely. We cannot afford to have sin in our lives. God cannot be with us if we allow sin. It will cut off that connection between us and God. God will not be able to bless us. Right now, I'd like to turn to the last two chapters of Joshua. Look here a little bit at the end of Joshua's life. Chapter 23 and 24. Here we have Joshua drawing close to the end of his life. Chapter 23, we'd read all the way down through there. We see Joshua reminding the children of Israel of the promises that God had given them and encouraging them, exhorting them to be faithful, to be obedient. And he reminded them of also of what would happen if they neglected to do so. And then in the beginning of chapter 24, he's once again pretty much going over the same things, kind of a repeat of chapter 23, reminding them of how God had fought for them. I think we'll start reading in verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 31 of Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak, which was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. I'd like to go back, look at verse 15 just briefly. Here we have Joshua asking the Israelites a question. He gave them a choice, told them they need to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? And then he immediately followed up with, choose you this day whom you will serve, but we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was going to serve God no matter what those around him did. He was not going to let their choice influence his choice. Can we have that vision that Joshua had here? He didn't just have it for himself. He also had it for his family. He said, as for me and my house. Joshua was going to make that choice and not let those around him influence what he was going to do. He was going to stand for God no matter what. We can see the result of his commitment and his decision. Because of Joshua's life, because of the life that he lived, of what he portrayed, the example that he showed them, the rest of Israel also made that choice. Because of his obedience, because of his faithfulness, the entire nation was influenced to serve God. And I love verse 31. I was blessed as I read that. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Because of his obedience, because of his faithfulness, it went further than just his life. It reached past when he was gone already. His influence carried on. You know, we're all leaving a legacy behind. What are we portraying to those around us? Can the life that we're living encourage others, influence others to make that choice to follow God and to serve the Lord? Even after we're gone, what will people remember about us? So that's just the challenge I'd like to leave with everyone here today, to continue to be faithful, continue to live in obedience, follow God, no matter what the cost. Allow him to fight those giants for you and to live a life that will influence others, will encourage others to make that same choice. That's all I had planned to share this morning. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we bow before you now. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and the examples and the promises that you left for us. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like Joshua. Help us to be willing to stand up for what is right. Help us to follow you with our whole heart and to just be willing to live in faithfulness and obedience to you. We just ask that you would bless this service here. Be with us as we go further. In Jesus' name, amen.